We'll just do it like this. Okay, we're back to our hula hoop message. We're talking about a two-dimensional universe. It's like a sheet of paper. They only know width and length. They have no concept of height. We lay down this hula hoop that's about an inch thick in that realm, and they hit that hula hoop. It's, to them, it's like an impenetrable wall. This represents the impossible. To go past there is nothing they can do. They can't even think of going over the wall. So we talked about all that this morning. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, see? I mean, his thoughts truly are higher than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. So we talked this morning is like pretty much how he worked in the Old Testament is like God is looking at this universe, because I'm using a two-dimensional reference, because we from a three-dimensional world, we could just reach down and pick them up and set them over the wall. We can think height, we can think depth, because that's part of the universe we live in, see? But God looks on, wherever he's from, he looks on us, and we're as ignorant, lack of knowledge, when it comes to like what his knowledge is. We're limited to our three-dimensional world, the same way that they're limited to their two-dimensional world. So it's kind of like, How we first described that, he would come, like we would come and just lift them over the wall. We're invading their realm from outside of their realm. Is that okay? You know, God's outside. We're kind of reaching in and helping them over the wall. And then we go back. And really, that's kind of how it was in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon the prophet. He would come upon the priest or the king. He would come upon a Gideon or a Samson. You know, you do know it wasn't Samson's mighty muscles that enabled him to do that stuff that he did. If he had like a 20-inch neck and 18-inch biceps, they'd know where his power was coming from. I think he was, 90-pound weakling, And they're going, how is this guy able to do this? Because you couldn't tell by looking at him that he shouldn't be able to do that. Well, but that's how God did it. But see, what's happened in this new covenant, God sent, and I'm going to switch now and talk about our three-dimensional realm. Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word, was with God, and he is God, right? He's always been there. By him were all things made. Without him was not anything made. No, not one single thing. But this God, this third member of the Son, the second member of the Godhead, he in form became a three-dimensional person, and this infinite, all-knowledge, all-knowing, all-powerful God being, the Word, he became three-dimensional flesh and dwelt among us. I closed this morning with looking at the mercies of God. We don't have to turn to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, again, he's talking about these old fallen. See, we're now, when we get born again, we are a unlimited, born of God, child of God person with a spiritual mind, but we're housed in a three-dimensional body that is still subject to all the temptations of the world. I'm telling you right now, and you know it's true with your body. Your body will do anything you let it do. It has no conscience at all in itself. My body thinks smoking, drinking, cussing, and doing is fine. We ought to do that a lot. Let's do that even. It's three-dimensional. It's of this world. Jesus took on a body like ours. That's what's amazing. But see, when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to get into that a little more in a minute. When he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, here is an unlimited being in a three-dimensional limited body. But now, suddenly here comes God the Holy Ghost. And baptizes his spirit. Let me say it another way. Moves in the house. You know, in this covenant, our bodies, it says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God now is no longer restricted to the outside and coming upon somebody occasionally on the inside. No, now he has somebody on the inside where he can dwell permanently. And now it's not just a matter of God coming and doing something upon you. Now he's doing stuff through you. Can you see we're headed to revival? This is the power. This is what's been missing. This lack of understanding is part of it. That this God who has always wanted to do the supernatural. Oh, and that lesson this morning. Remember Fred? The two-dimensional Fred who just kept, he wanted to go past the impossible so bad, he would just keep smacking into that wall. His nose was getting flat, smacking into that wall. And when I meditate on that, the absolute impossibility of Fred being able to do anything to help himself get beyond it. And there's that prophecy, that grace. It requires you being absolutely still. And allowing me to do what I want to do through you. And that's what's required. Let me ask you, looking at Fred, now the first thing to get past is being born again. Isn't that right? Being set free from sin. Is there anything Fred can do to get himself born again? Can he like bathe more often? give more money? Feed more poor. Those are all good things that we like people that bathe and give, you know, but none of it's not by might, not by power. It's by my spirit. And we start talking this supernatural realm, anything beyond this three-dimensional realm where we live, it's by his spirit or it does not get done. Amen. Now that kind of brings me to where I want to close here, finish up this. See, once we are born again, now God by his spirit, I mean God by his spirit, is able to take up residence within us. He's no longer on the outside looking in and kind of reaching in by his hand, the Holy Spirit, once in a while. No. Now he's where we are. Wherever you go, you're a mobile temple. That would be a good title. You're a mobile temple of God. You're like a temple of God with legs. And everywhere you go, I don't mean just your new nature. Thank God for the new nature. We're going to talk about that in a minute in this lesson. We're talking God, the Holy Ghost. The same one that was brooding over the waters. In Genesis chapter 1, darkness was upon the face of the deep, but the Holy Spirit brooding over the face of the waters. The molecule changer. Every time God said something, let there be light, who did that? Well, it's Jesus. We know God, the Father conceives it. Jesus, the Word, speaks it. But the Holy Spirit is the molecule changer. He's the one that was there. Do you understand that same one that knows how to make light lives in you? See, when I say that, my brain starts leaking out my left ear and suddenly all things are possible. Just exactly like God said. I go, well, if that's so, let's get on with it here. See, well, we're about to. Well, I'm telling you, we're coming into revival. But it's the same Holy Spirit, not diminished either, that lives in us. Oh my goodness. Okay, I don't want to get too far ahead. But his grace, still yet, if anything supernatural is going to be done, it's not by our might, not by our power, it's by his spirit that it gets done. Isn't that right? Now I want to give you guys a preview so you can might do a little preparation homework. Years ago, in the face-to-face documents, the Lord taught me many of these same truths in a lesson titled, and you can find it there, The Highest Order of Reality. The Highest Order of Reality. I think it's lesson number 13 in the face-to-face documents. And how do you get there? You go to GaryCarpenter.org, You click on media. That takes you to a page. About middle way on the right-hand side, it says face-to-face. You click on that. Scroll down. We have it there in audio format or print it, where you can print it out if you want to or read it. And I believe it's lesson 13. The highest order of reality. There's also another one right there called the works of the Father. They really kind of go together. I think they're in sequence there. Now, in that document, he taught me in great detail. This is his quote. Unless my spirit moves, no ministry has taken place. Now, he's talking about supernatural ministry. You can feed the poor. You can feed the hungry. But listen, atheists can feed the hungry. Muslims can feed the hungry. And we should feed the hungry. I'm not against that. We're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about my friend Homer. Homer will hear this. My friend Homer in Immokalee, Florida, who right now can't see. The sugar diabetes took his eyesight. Dave prayed for him and he got healed for a while, but then eventually it left. Dave prayed again and it didn't restore. Well, it will restore. How many know that? But see, when that happens, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his spirit, that same Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us. And I'm telling you right now, I prophesy, Homer is going to see again, and I mean sooner than later. Amen? Now, that's just the truth. But if you want to get a head start on some of these lessons that are coming, you might go ahead and read The Highest Order of Reality and also The Works of the Father. In fact, I just recommend all of those to you because the truth doesn't change. And the more he's kind of coming in a different way, but I'm seeing the same truths coming in this way that I saw 20 years ago in those documents. Okay? There is no moving beyond that impossible wall without the moving of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Fred had to learn in our illustration. Good old Fred that kept bumping into the wall. I liked it. He kept going to seminars and going to conventions and buying the latest books. And that's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I teach it those. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, eventually, still yet, it's going to be you and God. You against your impossible wall. And it's going to be the moving of his spirit that gets you beyond it. And that's going to involve you obeying some instruction from him. He said to me one time, this isn't in my notes, he says, part of your problem, Gary, he was talking to me directly. He says, you keep expecting for my instructions to come in a manner that will cause you to move. He said, no, when it comes to these like supernatural things, his instructions come in such a manner that they release my spirit to move. This would be things like speak. You remember Jesus one time, he made clay, put it on the man's eyes, said, go wash in that pool. Though that's, see, any of us could do that, right? We can make clay. One time he spit. I heard one preacher one time, he says, I don't know about that anointing now. You know, they want you to pray for me, all right, but you're walking up to them and you're going, you're hacking up a big one here. Anyway, all right, maybe I'll go too far. But his instructions, you're going to speak to the mountain, see? Say, no, I got to go get a bulldozer. No, speak to it. Speak to it. And we go, what? Well, we're talking third dimensional. We're talking supernatural stuff. We're talking beyond the impossible wall stuff now. But there is no moving beyond that wall without the moving of his spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Now, these thoughts, thinking this, is just even, and this is especially good for the calling in the lost crowd that listens to these messages, because one of the main things we do is make intercession for our lost loved ones and our lost family members. The more I'm seeing this, you know, nearly all of us, and I'm just going to pick a name, please don't, I'm not picking on your relative, nearly all of us have a mean Aunt Nellie that maybe has, I mean, maybe she cusses and drinks and swears and resists the gospel and cussed you out when you tried to tell her about Jesus. And I mean, maybe she looks like the most impossible wall in your family, the most impossible one. See? And you've tried everything. You've bumped into that wall. But I'm seeing more and more. if it's really the Holy Spirit, which it is, how important is our prayer? I mean, prayer, I already have prayer in pretty high regard. But man, I am understanding now even more. No wonder in Ephesians 6, when it starts talking about put on the whole armor of God, and then it says praying with all prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray with all prayer. You talk about, that's our offensive warfare. And we'll call Aunt Nellie saved. Say, all right, God, I've bumped into that wall for the last time. I've witnessed, I've been nice, I've loved, I've forgiven. All right, from this point on, I'm calling my Aunt Nellie saved. I'm loosing you, Father. Go after her, good shepherd. Get her. I'm calling her saved in Jesus' name, Father. I'm asking for laborers to come into the harvest. Make it so Aunt Nellie can't go buy a pack of cigarettes at the Quick Trip without somebody telling her about Jesus. You know, Lord, send angels at night like you sent to Norval's daughter that scared all the dope devils out of her, Lord. Whatever it takes. But I'm starting to understand prayer. If everything supernatural that happens is really the moving of the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's going to ask us to do stuff, but I'm telling you, his stuff, can I just say it? His stuff is more important than our stuff. Him moving is more important than me moving. And I don't even know what to do for Aunt Nellie, really, see? When we know not what to pray as we ought. Lord, I don't know what to do anymore about Aunt Nellie. He may give you an idea. See, he gave me an idea that I would never, ever have thought of way back. It just so happened in our family, I got saved first. And, I mean, y'all look at Sue now, you think you wonder, she's so full of love and Jesus now, you wonder if I'm saved. I know that. But it didn't start out that way, okay? I just happened to get saved first, okay? And I was, you talk about it, I was a totally unmortified person. You know, I threw my Bible at her because she wouldn't go to church with me. I showed her the love of God, you know. You know, understand? I'm brand new. My fruit is so bitter, nobody wants it, okay? And I tried everything that I knew, and it wasn't working. But I did know a little bit about praying in tongues. Many years before I knew about Pastor Dave, but Michael taught us a little bit about praying in not Michael the Archangel, that's Michael Muccio. He taught us a little bit about praying. So I was praying, and I got this idea just out of the blue, and I know now it was him. He said, buy her, now get this, this will date us a little bit, buy her the 8-track. Buy her the 8-track of the new album by Bob Dylan called Saved. And Sue didn't even like Bob Dylan, I can tell you. She was not a fan of Bob Dylan. But she loved, if you've ever heard the music on that particular album, it's not typical Bob Dylan. All the words are good. It is so scriptural. And it's good. It's the kind of music Sue likes. Got a lot of good piano in it and everything, you know. And I bought it for her, you know. Well, what an idea out of left field. Buy her this 8-track. Okay, that's something I can do. I put in that 8-track. Man, she loved it. Now, we're in the real estate business, so she's in that car a lot where the 8-track is. She's driving around town, you know, looking at houses, doing different things. Playing that 8-track all the time. Here's how some of the words of the first song goes. It's called Saved. Blinded by, here's Sue, lost as she can be, driving around singing along with Bob Dylan. Blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I came out from the womb. By his something, I've been blinded by his something. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved. She's calling herself saved. She's doing calling in the lost and doesn't even realize she's calling in herself. Now, that's a God idea. I would never, ever have thought of that. That's a God idea. Your Aunt Nellie is not smarter than God. Whoever that is, I've got a grandson right now that I'm calling in, and he's not smarter than my God. Oh, Shandai, my Hyundai. How does Alan say it? Shaka, shaka, shaka. You know, glory to God. Makes you want to just go pray more? Because we've got this infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful Holy Spirit who is willing to pray the absolute answer for whatever it is we're facing if we'll just lend him our authority and let him use our lips. Oh, my goodness. I still haven't finished. Is this good or what? So this kind of thinking where I'm seeing if it, anything really gets done, it's the Holy Spirit that's getting it done. Okay? It's making prayer so much more of a weapon that we than what I've realized in the past. Now, let's look at this one. Go to 1 John 5. I want to look at verses 14 and 15. Because if we know His will, and we pray His will, and we do so in the authority of the name of Jesus, He will do the impossible. I'm going to add one more. He has to do it. You know why? Because He promised to do it. And He cannot lie. I stumble at what to say right there. Here's a God, a being that cannot lie. And He comes and He says, "Oh, I see that you're, I'm going to be, I see that you're so stupid. You don't know what My will is. You've been listening to limited men who have limited Me." Okay. Now, He would never call you stupid. Okay. But limited men, you've been listening. Here's My word. And for those that can't see Me, I'm holding out My Bible. So much of His will is already known. You just have to read it, because that's what it means. Faith comes by hearing or reading. You got to know what's in the Word of God. His Word is His will. His will is His Word. Well, somewhere where you're reading in there, you're going to find out that the whole reason He hadn't already come yet, He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's not willing that any perish. He's not wanting any to perish. He's wanting everybody to get saved. So you find that out, that's His will. That's your will, and you can't lie. All right, 1 John chapter 5 then. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask, does your Bible say anything? If we ask anything according to His will. If you know it's His will, you found it. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, He'll think about doing it for us. No. If we know that He hears us, you found His will, you pray His will, and when you do that, you know that He hears us, whatever we ask. Boy, those next two words. We know. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Well, I already found out it's His will that my grandson not only be saved, but on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you know God saves millennials? Filled with the Holy Ghost, because boy, He can be a fire and an influence to all of His millennial friends. But even without that, God just wants him saved because He loves him. See? I found out His will. I can pray His will. And then that's why we pray. We offer them up to God. And then we just call them in. We say, "Father, we know You heard us the first time. Father, we're thanking You. I'm thanking You that my grandson is saved, born again, that he loves righteousness and hates evil. My grandson has departed iniquity because he loves You, Lord. He loves You. I thank You, Lord, that he's been baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaks with other tongues, that he spends hours at a time in Your presence, worshiping You and praying in the Spirit and finding out Your plan for his life, Lord. Nothing in his life is more important than that." But you could just go on for hours. You can just go on and on and on. Saying in English, your own language, whatever you know to say, you can pray His will. But then you're going to come to the end pretty quick. I can pray for Mark and Lynn. I know a little bit about them. I know that God wants them saved and healthy and whole and prospered and those kind of things. But I run out of that in 5 minutes. But if I really want to make intercession for them, I say, "I'm just going to give some authority. Let You just pray." I don't know for sure if he's praying for them, because B might need prayer worse that day. But I do know he'll be praying the perfect will of God. See? Hallelujah. Man, I'm hyped up about calling in the lost again now. I'm telling you, if anything happens, it's him. What we got to do is things that release him to work. And boy, the words of your mouth are important. Anyway, Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? All right. This is new material that we didn't do this morning. All right. Now, I know this. Don't get scared. Go to Genesis. When we get to maps, I'll let you go. Hallelujah. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Now, at another place, it talks about he made his body from the dust of the earth, and he breathed the breath of life. Now, it's not oxygen. He breathed the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Amen? So the life that's in Adam came from the inside of God. It's such a picture of the light of life. Adam had that light of life. Like Jesus was conceived with it in the womb of Mary, and like it's the same light of life that you received when you got born again. But let's go back to Adam for a minute. We don't really know what that world is like. You know, I wish there were some more chapters before they fell where we could really know, understand more about that world. I mean, we look at this world and it's beautiful. I mean, sunsets, aren't they great? And snow and different things. I mean, you know, I think this fallen world is beautiful, but I can't imagine. This is a fallen world. I can't imagine what it was like before Adam fell. Can't imagine really what their lives were like. But as great as it was, can we agree on one thing? Adam did not become God when God breathed into him. Adam had life. And he had eternal life. He would have lived forever if he hadn't sinned. Isn't that right? So he had life. But can we agree he was not God? Now, okay, now fasten your seatbelt here and hold your prophet rocks. That same life that Adam was conceived with, the same life that was breathed into Adam the day that God breathed into him, is the same life that was breathed into the womb of Mary when she conceived the Lord Jesus. Now, he is God made flesh, but he came to us as a man. Now, that's why he refers to himself son of God. He also refers to himself son of man. He laid down his divinity. I'm not saying he wasn't still God. I believe he was. This is a mystery, and I think about it too much, my brain starts leaking out my left ear again. But think about it like this. He is the last Adam. The first Adam was not God. The manifestation of Jesus was not God. What I mean is, he didn't come to us as God. He came to us as a man. As he's got life in him, just like the first Adam had life in him. Now, this really starts explaining a lot. Oh, God damn, how do I say this now? Okay, I'm going to read my notes. Sometimes I write better. this lesson here is called "The New Nature Is Not God." The new nature is not God. It is of God. When I say the new nature, the light of life. What if I said it that way? The life that was breathed into the first Adam. Right, is the same life that was, if you'll allow me, breathed into you when you got born again. Got it? It's his nature. It's his life. But it's not him. You see what I'm saying? Now, Adam was not divine. I think we can all agree on that. All right? And when I get born again, how many of you know Gary's not divine? We're in agreement now, right? I know we're in agreement now. Okay. I have the light of life, though. But see, if that's all that happens, if I just get born again, And that, and I hate to even use that word, just get born. That is the miracle of miracles. I mean, Paul uses that example of trying to express God's great love and power. It's according to the power when he raised Christ from the dead. And that's the first new birth. Well, it's a miracle of miracles when we get born again from death to life. I don't want to minimize that, but at the same time, when that happens, Adam was not divine. When I get born again, I am not divine. I do have the light of life. But at that moment, I am not the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the life of God and God himself. If you want to know the truth of it, Dave belabored this point more than any other point on the born-again trail. Those of us that were here, we kept going. I mean, you guys are getting the convinced, you know, you think there's a lot, 60 messages. Yeah. Honey, that's the condensed version, okay? And he went week after week, and it was that verse that is so difficult. That spirit, in fact, I'll just read it to you. It's in Romans 8. He says, hallelujah. Let me back up here just a little bit. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him, see, not him, but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Well, what raised up Jesus from the dead? Life was breathed into him. That life, he was dead. He was spiritually dead. He paid the price for us. But what, see, it doesn't call him the first raised from the dead because he wasn't. Old people in the Old Testament was raised from the dead. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. He's the first one born from spiritual death. What borned him? Bad English. What birthed him? The light of life. What we call the new nature. It is the Spirit which is of God. Now the Holy Spirit's involved in that. It can't happen without the Holy Spirit. But it's not the Holy Spirit himself. It's the Spirit of God. They've belabored that again and again. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that so you received the light of life when you got born again. Well, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. But at this point, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about in much the same way that before you got born again, you had a spirit of sin and death that animated you, caused you to be alive. Now you've got the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that animates you. Anyway, well, I'm heading somewhere. You're being super technical. That's okay. Dave, you remember, right? He labored over that verse and labored to make sure. Because I'm telling you, 90% of the church world thinks it's talking about the Holy Ghost right there. And if you think that, you're going to have trouble. You know, it's going to cause you problems because it's not talking about that. All right, so let me stay with my notes here. I'm going to start right at the beginning. My new nature is not God. It is of God. Adam was not divine. He had the life breathed into him. When I get born again, I have life breathed into me. That doesn't make me divine. It makes me alive. You got it? I have the light of life, but at that moment, I'm not the temple of the Holy Spirit when I get born again. I'm a human with life. I'm much like the first Adam before the fall. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. You have his life in you, you know, and it's powerful. You don't have to sin anymore. Adam didn't have to sin. You do know that, right? He didn't have to. He chose willingly. That's what, anyway. All right. So at that moment, when you get born again, I'm a man born of God having the light of life within me. I'm born of God in the same way that Jesus was conceived of God in the womb of Mary. And I'm talking about the man, not God in the flesh. I'm talking about the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, but Jesus was found in fashion as a man born of God, having life within himself. Now we watch him for 30 years before he gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. He never does a miracle. He never raises the dead. He never opens a blind eye. This is one reason we don't study the Apocrypha, because some of those books say stuff like he, you know, he laid his hands on a little dead bird and the bird came back to life. No, he did not. Not before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, he did not. No. What do we see? We see a man, young man, a boy growing up who never had the sin. Isn't that something? What does that tell you? When you got born again, talking to all of us, when we got born again, right then we received the power to walk free from sin. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have smoked for 40 some odd years. See, but I was raised with a different doctrine. I was raised with "you're just an old sinner saved by grace." Well, there's no power there to stop sinning. There's just power to keep running back to the cross and running back to the cross. Thank God for the cross. But we're not supposed to have to run back to it every day because we're still sinning. But if I'd have known that like I know it now, man, I didn't have to keep sinning. So we watched Jesus for 30 years. He's got the he's very much like the first Adam. He's got the life of God in him. He is a man born of God's Spirit. He is free from sin. Now his body's tempted. His body's got the same kind of body that we have. It says he was tempted. I believe as a little boy he was tempted to lie, cheat, steal, like all little kids at a certain. I'll be 73 next month. I've asked a lot of parents, "When did you teach your children to lie?" Now I've heard that gypsies actually do, but anyway, I don't know if that's true or not. No, parents don't teach their children to lie. But one day, they do. The first one comes, and you want to interrogate them. Who taught you how to do that? Who taught you what a lie is? How do you know what a lie? No, it came by the nature that they're born with. It just come into maturity. Isn't that right? But when you get born again, you get a new nature that empowers you to live above sin. We watched Jesus do that for 30 years. But oh, the day came when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And we've talked about what that really is. For Jesus, that was a visual vow to the Father. "Father, I know why you've sent me." See, Jesus was not repenting to have his sins washed away like everybody else was. He didn't have any sins to wash away. That's why John didn't understand when Jesus wanted to be baptized. He says, John's going, "I need to be baptized by you. You want to be baptized by me?" But see, Jesus was being baptized for a different reason than all the other people. When he went down under the water, he's making a visual vow. He's not repenting. He didn't have anything to repent of. When he goes down under that water, he says, "Father, I know why you sent me. I understand. I am the lamb to be slain. Father, this is my vow to you. I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going to go all the way to death. But Father, when John raises me up out of the water, that's also a demonstration of my faith in your word that says, you will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption." Now to the Jewish mind, that means he's going to be raised before the fourth day. You remember when Lazarus, 4 days later, Jesus comes, by now he stinketh, corruption had set in. Third day, God raised him from the dead. My feet. If the rest of me was as young as my feet, I'd be running anyway. My feet get excited, John. I don't know, my feet get excited. They want to run off. But see, the day came. Now, when he made that vow, as far as heaven's concerned, when he went under that water, God, it's like a gavel came down in heaven. It is done. From heaven's point of view, even though he wouldn't physically go to the cross for maybe another 3 years, when he went down under that water, it's like a gavel came down in heaven. Adam is now dead. Because Jesus didn't die for himself. He died in the place of Adam. And I mean the whole species of Adam. It's like a gavel came down. The first Adam is dead. Only then is God free to reassign that dominion that we looked at a while ago. Only then is God free to reassign that dominion. If the first Adam is dead, whom would be a good candidate to be the last Adam? Ah, here's my son in whom I am well pleased. It was coronation day, if you'll allow me, for the last Adam. And he is to have dominion the same way the first Adam was to have dominion. That's why now with this new Adam on the scene, now we see the Holy Spirit coming to bring that dominion. Are you all getting anything out of this? Now, when the Holy Spirit comes in, now it's a baptism. One of the reasons he had me do that lesson a week or two ago about six devils in a cup. You remember that? Time and space in the realm of the Spirit is different than time and space here. We can't be in two places at the same time. But in that realm, you obviously can, or else those devils are about 4 inches tall. Okay, which I don't think they were. Okay? So when we get born again and we have that Spirit of Christ, that light of life on the inside of us, somehow that makes a holy of holies. Even though we're not perfect, that place in us is. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And somehow it is a dwelling place where God, the Holy God. Now, up until this point, we said Jesus is not divine, and he really, I know I'm going to get letters. Even after he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he's still not divine as a man. Now, he is divine. I'm saying, because later on he says, before Abraham was, I am. Don't get me wrong. But he is presenting himself to us as a man. So he can be the prototype that we can follow. See? Well, up until now, he's had the power over sin, but we don't see him getting anybody else over the wall. We don't see any miraculous healings of leprosy or blind eyes open or legs growing out or anything. But boy, once the Holy Spirit. Now God is in the house. God has come in. And we have a man wearing a three-dimensional body, but has a spiritual mind capable of understanding everything about God. And now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me say it another way. He's filled with God himself. Wow. And now we see everywhere Jesus goes, he is the temple. He is, can I say it again? He's the temple of God with legs. He comes to impossible cases. That woman with the issue of blood that had been, you know, all those doctors. Let's take the other one. The woman that was bowed over. How many years was it? 18? Was it 18 years? Long time. And he just comes over. And he doesn't put her in Planet Fitness. He doesn't change her diet. He doesn't, you know, any of the natural thing. And I'm not against any of that. We're talking beyond that. And he speaks, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. I'd like to have been there. I wonder if the bones cracked after being bent over, looking at your shoes for all those years, and then crack, pow, snap, crackle, Rice Krispies. She stands up straight. What about the guy born blind? Over 40 years old, it says, born blind. Yet he comes away seeing. God's in the house. And he's trying to get that same mindset in us. Listen, none of us are divine. Have you figured that out yet? But we have the life of God. But when we got baptized in the Holy Ghost, we haven't really understood what that is. God has come in the house. And you have become a mobile temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's no longer isolated out there trying to do work in this realm. He's in this realm through you. Christ in you. And Jesus, the way he prayed it, he said, Father, I in them, and thou in me. Well, what does that mean? We did a lesson a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. Did you get that? He proceeded from the Father. Now, every time I think about that now, my praying in tongues. Now, wait a minute. I've got God the Father by his Spirit on the inside of me. And he'll pray the Father's will through me to God the Father in heaven. So the Father's hearing a Father-originated prayer. He said, oh, that's my will. I'm going to do that. Think about that. He's praying his will from you to him. God's amazing. God's just amazing. All right. So the Holy Spirit is God. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's when God comes on the inside of us. That's when God moves into the temple. He is literally the Spirit of the Father. Remember we went through that lesson meticulously? See, it's impossible for the Father to be in us without first Christ being in us. It's really what he was saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, that Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of life that we are born again with. Oh my goodness, we could just go on and on with this. Can you see the meditations? When we get this, that everywhere we go, God goes with us. More than goes with us, he goes in us. We're going to become, and this is why I know, yes, part of the reason for going through this fire, what he's talking about, this wall of fire, is the purging of any handles. That's part of it. But at the same time, he is teaching that spiritual mind that's on the inside of your spirit, because that mind has the capacity to know the things of God. Now, it's housed inside a three-dimensional brain that does not. But your mind is different than your physical brain. Amen? All right. You're going to wind up being smarter than Einstein? Yeah, you really are. One way, what had Jesus say? Wiser than Solomon is here. If he's in you, guess what? We have access to so much. And again, Pastor Dave's not here right now, but I just thank you, Pastor Dave. Thank you for laying this out. How that we could on purpose, just because we want to, we can go as far into God as we want. But thank God, Pastor Dave taught us the tools on how to do it. I think we're headed to the best, most exciting year we've ever had. We're going to have fun like little kids with new toys. Man, we're going to be happy campers. I believe it.